just seeing how fast you can write. I can't write that fast. Key passages. 1:15. Christ, the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. And you can reference that Deuteronomy 1:15-20 and 2:2-10. Just wait a second. All right. Chapter, key passage, chapter 2, verses 16-17. Error of legalism. The error of legalism. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Set your mind on things above. Set mind on things above. So that's your outline, right? All right, let's go home. No, we're not done. I'm never done with that. So I always like to, this is, what I covered is important. It's important for you to have, and it's important for you to know, and I hope you take notes alongside of that. But this is kind of the stuff where I geek out a little with the background, the setting, the history, how all of this ties in. So who was the book of Colossians written to? Anybody know? Yes, Colossus. Here you go. Wait, what? You still throwing out candy? All right, so the Church of Colossus, who do you think started the Church of Colossus? No. So Paul actually had never been to the Church of Colossus. It began during Paul's third year of ministry in Ephesus. Acts 19 tells us that. The founder was not Paul. He'd never been there. And you can find that in chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians. But it was Epaphras. Find that in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So Epaphras apparently had traveled to Ephesus while Paul was in Ephesus and was saved and then returned to Colossus and started the church there. So I think that's neat as kind of, so historically speaking, and some of you are like, what do you do? But historically speaking, so Colossus was during the time of like King Xerxes, Colossus was a big spot that was important. It was somewhat of an epicenter. The main routes would lead people through Colossus. And they were very well known for their dyes. They had the right kind of clay and dirt to be able to mix together to make very precious dyes. So their trade market was very good. However, that was, you know, the Persian Empire, and Xerxes, by the way, I love just tying all these things together. Xerxes is the guy that married Esther. So all of these things kind of flowing together. Xerxes, he kind of really put a lot of focus on Colossus. But then you had the Greeks, and now you have the Roman Empire. And what's the Roman? I mean, the Romans were known for a lot of things, but one thing they were uber known for, roads. Romans were known for their roads, and they rerouted all of the highways. And Colossus was kind of cut out. So it was like the interstate, you know, used to go right by Colossus, and they had the best rest area with the cleanest bathrooms and the cheapest bottles of water. So when you were on your road trip, you always stopped in Colossus and planned your bathroom breaks there. Kind of think about it that way. And then all of a sudden, a bridge fell apart, and it was cheaper for them to reroute the interstate and go off this way than it was to go that way. And so now your little gas station that you were just making bank off of because it was so good and popular, nobody drives that way anymore. That's what Colossus was. Kind of like just Rome rebuilt the roads. Nobody traveled back through it again. They were like, wah, wah, wah. Here we are with nothing. They still had their dyes and stuff, but they had to take it to Ephesus to be able to do their trading and be able to make things happen. So they were no longer with the Roman Empire. They were no longer kind of the hot snot on a silver platter. They were just a cold booger on a paper plate. Some of you got that. So, the church, again, Paul had never visited there, but so the letter to Colossians, so you're like, Paul never visited there. It's really just kind of an offskirt. And it's any church is important, but why is Paul writing a letter to them, right? Well, because Epaphras came and visited Paul and asked him to write a letter to them. Why? Why in the world? Well, because what happened here is this is kind of neat. It's not kind of neat, but it is kind of neat. Something crept in to the Church of Colossus. And it was a doctrine that they didn't know or understand yet. It hadn't really taken root in society yet. And so this was actually the beginning roots of what would be known today as the doctrine of Gnosticism. It was starting to take its roots in Colossus. So Gnosticism is the belief that God is good, but matter is evil. So God is good, but matter, mankind, anything that holds matter is evil. So the only thing that is good is the spiritual God, the creator of all things. And matter is not even capable of being good, which to a degree makes sense, right? However, when we come to the kenosis, where Christ is 100% God and 100% man, there is a contradiction in Gnosticism. Because now they're saying if Christ, so this is where the tares take place. So if Christ is God and he took on flesh, and flesh is only capable of being evil, then Christ was evil. And so he didn't really take on flesh. All sorts of things shoot off of Gnosticism. All sorts of things. So Christ was a mirage. He was like the little Obi-Wan Kenobi thing that R2-D2 would shoot out and give messages from beyond with, right? You know? It was something people thought they were seeing, but they really weren't seeing him because he couldn't possibly take on flesh, because if he took on flesh, he'd be taking on evil, and therefore he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. Or Christ was a subset kind of creation of God, a little higher than the angels, but not fully God. And so he was a creation of God the Father and not deity. And so therefore, even denying different aspects of his deity. Gnosticism tears at Christianity in that regard. And here's the big problem with this. So you're like, well, why don't they just ignore that? Well, think about these times. They didn't have TV. They didn't have their Xboxes or their tablets or their iPads, iPods. They didn't have cars. They didn't have, as far as I know, they didn't have bicycles. Maybe they did. The chariots were around, so the wheel was invented. I don't know. Maybe they had bicycles of some sort. But they didn't have a lot for entertainment. This is around AD 64, somewhere in there, the early 80s. Not 80s, like as in 1980s, but AD. So this is the time of the birth of a lot of philosophers. So you're seeing a lot of these philosophers kind of living in the same time period as these writings. And so the popular, or the big thing, was intellects. And so people would gather at the amphitheaters or at the gates, and they would have these big intellectual debates. And so the growing deep thoughts of the world was this Gnosticism. And so if you were to be somebody that was respected in the community and thought of as a deep thinker, somebody worthy of being able to stand up in the amphitheater and have these debates, or stand at the streets and be able to give judgment and guidance and stuff like that, well, then you had to be kind of up to date on all of the deep thoughts. So for you to be, and people like this stuff because it stimulates the intellect, and I'm sure that that's the case with a lot of people today. I said no computers and stuff like that. I'm not saying that they occupy your life. What I am saying is that when people get so caught up into intellect, and then they look at Christ, and something with Christianity contradicts what popular culture is saying, a lot of times Christianity tries to change to match popular culture because they still want to be seen as an intellect. And so what the church here at Colossus is doing is like, how can we still have Christ and yet still have Gnosticism, this deep thinking, so that we can be seen and perceived as intellectual people? We can still be seen as smart people by the world and yet still not deny Christ. And so they start trying to create and come up with these different ways of how they can still fit Christ into Gnosticism or Gnosticism into Christianity, so that they would still be considered smart. They would still be respected in the communities. Because if you're going to start denying Gnosticism, then you're going to start being scoffed and laughed at and mocked and kicked out. So this was a big problem for them. However, Scripture is very clear that anytime you take God, who is up here, and move him to try to meet man's standards, you've created a God to suit your own needs, and that's not the God of the Bible. You've created a false God. So all of these offshoots of Gnosticism and trying to figure out how to have both, all of the offshoots we create today to try to fit God in our bubble, or to try to make God a little more achievable for people for salvation, you're creating a false God. If you are going to come to God, you need to go through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's by the gospel preached. That is the only way you get to God. You don't get to change God's standards to make it easier for someone to come to him. You don't get to. I grew up in an area, in an era where what we would do is, not necessarily me at the time, but what was done was, a lot of times people would use a couple Bible verses, but they tell you a really heartbreaking story. A sad story about how somebody else died, usually, you know, involves somebody's death, and it really tugs on your emotions, right? And so now you're emotionally broken, and then they say, okay, if anybody wants to say this prayer and receive Jesus as your Savior, just say this prayer after me. And then you say the prayer after them, and then congratulations, you're saved. Go ahead and write the date and time in your Bible. You don't ever doubt it. Drive a stake in the ground if you doubt it or whatever. You know, all of this stuff, it's nowhere in Scripture. And they never presented the gospel. They told you a sad story and got you emotionally involved and tugged on your heartstrings, and then they said you're saved. And the problem is they feel like they've accomplished something by accomplishing their work, because they think salvation comes through a magic prayer. And you feel like you've accomplished something because now you've got an emotional experience linked to this religious stuff, and yet you're lost and you're going to go to hell. That's what we see in the world today. That's what they're seeing here in Colossus, where they're trying to merge and mix things. God's standards are very high. Anytime you change God's standards to meet man's standards, you've created a God to suit your own needs. Don't forget that. And even if you are saved, in your worship of God, in your daily life, anytime you try to change God's standards to meet yours, you're not worshiping God. You're sinning. So God's standards don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you think about it, I mean, God is very particular on how he's to be worshipped. Look at Cain and Abel. Some of you have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. Cain and Abel brought offerings before God. They both brought offerings, sacrifices to God. Cain brought an amazing veggie tray. I don't know if they had ranch dressing back then, but if they did, it would have a big thing of ranch dressing right in the middle. He brought this amazing, he was a gardener, right? So that's what he had. And so he brought vegetables and fruits to God. This is good. I like strawberries. Bring me some strawberries, right? This is good. And Abel brings this big platter of bloody red meat and fat and just, I mean, I like a good steak. But if I'm going by looks, right, I got some red tomatoes and some celery and some cucumbers. I like some cucumbers with a little salt on it. I don't really like raw meat. I mean, I like it mooing a little bit in the middle, but not that raw, okay? And so actually looking at it, it's like, you know, Cain's probably looks a little better than Abel's. And really, it's the thought that counts, right? I mean, Cain brought God a sacrifice. It's the thought that counts. What was the problem? It wasn't what God asked for. God is specific on how he is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped as God. You don't get to change God. You don't get to change God's standards because it's more convenient for you. It wasn't what God asked for. Cain decided he was going to worship God his own way, and Abel was submissive to God and what he asked for. That was the difference. So don't become like that. And that's, the world is full of Cains now, right? Because it's full of people that want to worship God their own way. It's the thought that counts, and they want to change how they worship so that they can have the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of the idea of going to heaven too. And so they change the way they worship God, and they get angry at the people that are worshiping God the right way and speaking truth. See, I don't think, this is just, I'm going to be very clear, this is me thinking, not biblically backing it up, but I don't think that Christianity in and of itself is going to be something that is going to be necessarily illegal or chastised in as we move closer to the end times. I think the name of Christianity is going to be fine. I think it's those that are practicing true Christianity that hold firm to the fact that Christ is the only way. Those are the ones that are going to be ostracized, because you're narrow-minded and intolerant. But listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you've got to be. Because you can't take Christ and put him in the group with Buddha and Allah and all the rest of these guys. You can't do that, because Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So Christ says, "I am it. I am the only one that comes to God. You can't have all of these other gods. It is exclusively me." And so you either have Christ or you have all these other gods. And you can lump all the other gods into the same category. None of them say exclusively, "I'm the only way." They're all about moral living and works-based righteousness. That's what they all come down to. They've got different ways of doing it, but they all come down to a works-based righteousness where you earn your salvation by your works. Christ is the only one that says, "I earned it for you. All you have to do is repent and believe." That's it. And so you can't put Christ in there. Christ claims exclusivity. The others say, "Y'all come. Just be a part of our belief, if you want to have this total enlightenment, intellectual reincarnation, whatever it is, you come and you can be in this pile of gods. But you can't put Christ in that pile. He separates himself. So it's either him or everything else, which is nothing else, really. And so that's where the Church of Colossus is run into. So now, Epaphras comes to Paul and says, Paul, this is what we're dealing with. We're in trouble. This is where Paul writes the book of Colossians. So he writes the book of Colossians and he defends the deity of Christ. He attacks the Judaizers because there's also, and these guys are just all over the place, these Judaizers that are talking works-based, so coming into it is you have to be circumcised to be saved, all of this other stuff, bringing again that works-based righteousness that the Judaizers brought as they walked along. So you've got Gnosticism, Judaizers, which is just basically legalism, right? It's that idea of we do these things and we are so much better than everybody else because we just live this great life. Oh, look at us. We are great Jews, Christians, whatever you want to call us. And so we see that today too, right? Just this haughtiness of, I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. I look down on you. This is not good. And so Paul agrees and he writes this letter. So a few neat things as I kind of wrap up is, so the letter Epaphras seems to most likely have stayed with Paul and visited with him while he's in prison. And so the letter was most likely delivered, let me see if I can, I got to make sure I read the name right. It was written right around the same time as Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Tychicus was most likely the one that delivered the letter. And he would have been delivering the letter along with the letter of Philemon, along with being accompanied by a guy named Onesimus. Anybody know who Onesimus was? Right. So the letter of Philemon is Paul writing to this guy named Philemon who owned the runaway slave Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave, met Paul, got saved, repented, and Paul's writing to Philemon and saying, hey, please forgive this guy. He wants to come, he's returning to you, he's trying to do what's right. Here's my letter of letting you know the changes God has made in his life. Please forgive him, and actually not just forgive him, but love him because he is your brother in Christ. And so Onesimus is being accompanied by Tychicus, who is delivering both the letter of Philemon and the letter of Colossians, which are both going to the church at Colossus because Philemon is a member of the church at Colossus. And so I love it when history ties it together. This is where I geek out. I'm sorry. But it's just the way biblical history just links together. It helps me in my mind connect all these dots. All these things are happening at once. This is amazing. Just I love how God has orchestrated his word in the timing of all of these things. So, with every book of the Bible that we study, I'm going to strongly encourage you, read Colossians. It's amazing. It's going to help you understanding, defending the deity of Christ. Because I'll tell you, even though it's in Philippians, the kenosis, a lot of the defense of the deity of Christ you're going to find in Colossians and really in and throughout other passages of Scripture. However, it's important to know Arminianism is alive and well today, which denies the deity of Christ. And any time somebody rings your doorbell and says, hi, I'm Tim, and I'm with the Church of the Latter-day Saints, you are talking to an Arminian. Any time somebody says, hey, can I give you this book called The Watchtower? You're talking to Jehovah's Witness. talking to an Armenian, it's alive and well today. A lot of the popular religions of today would deny one aspect of either the deity or the humanity of Christ. And anytime you alter either of those to try to fit our needs, then you're worshiping a different God. Just because something doesn't make sense biblically to us doesn't mean it's wrong. It means we're wrong, and we got to just keep studying Scripture. So I'll leave you with that, as if there's something that is, continue to study. God's not a God of confusion. Continue to study, but if there is confusion, it's usually on our part. I guarantee it's not on God's part. So if you have questions, ask people. Study Scripture, and keep your notes from Bible Survey, because as you have questions, you'll know where to go, right? If you fill down that stuff, you'd be like, oh, yeah, I need to go to Colossians, because that talks about that, and I've got questions about that. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this book and just the saints that have gone on before, the wrestles that they have had, even the struggles with the different religious beliefs, Father. I just thank you that, continue to strive to honor and glorify you and to put off sin and put on righteousness, and for the examples that they've set before us and the letters that you have foreordained that we would have and they're applicable for life and godliness today, Father. I thank you for that. I pray that we would be applying these truths to our lives, that we would be seeking to honor you in truth, not in creating our own way of honoring you, Father, not getting caught up into the things that the world say are popular. And I pray for strength. Pray for the ability for us to put off sin and put on righteousness, Lord. And I thank you for these teens and their apparent desire to honor and glorify you with their lives. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. And...